Welcome to Season 6 of the Food for Your Soul podcast, where we apply the Word of God to the hearts of men and women to stoke the fires of your delight in Christ. This season of the podcast is devoted to the greatest sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus teaches his people about life in the kingdom of God.
Yeah, okay. So what about when you're approaching marriage? Typically, you don't, if you have zero sexual desire for someone, you don't marry them, right? And so is that wrong, or is that part of God's natural process? Romantic interest in a person is not necessarily evil when you're single, right? It's evil when you're married. If you have a romantic interest in someone else beside your spouse, that's adulterous. It's not fornication, though, if you have a romantic interest in somebody as a single person, because you don't owe that kind of allegiance to anybody yet. And so it's a little bit different. However, there's plenty that we can do approaching marriage that is evil. Anything that you would do that would generate impure fantasies about the person or stir up desires in your heart that will push you towards sinning in your mind or in your actions is foolish. And I think that's what Song of Solomon is talking about. Says, do not awaken those desires prematurely. Hold off as long as you can. And so I advise single people, when you are developing a relationship, don't start out dating. Don't start out with the romantic side of it. You want that to come as late in the process as you possibly can. As soon as that starts up, it goes fast, and your body doesn't know that you're not married. And so as soon as it starts up, soon after that, you want to just get married. And so I counsel single people, build a friendship that's non-romantic as much as you possibly, for as long as you possibly can, and hold off on anything that sparks that kind of thing. Hand-holding and hugging and the kind, just intimate talk, the kinds of things. There's some things you need to talk about when you're preparing for marriage, but there's some things you don't have to talk about, and you don't have to talk for hours and hours about certain things or all night long or alone, and just things that will make it hard to wait until your wedding. That kind of thing, I think, is wise to postpone as long as you can in the friendship, especially since when those feelings come up and you're not married, that's kind of contrary to the way that we were designed. And so it fouls up our thinking. And I don't know if you've ever, I mean, this never happened to you, but you probably, someone you know has fallen in love with someone and become, their mind just turns to absolute mush and they have no ability to reason whatsoever. That's what those kind of feelings will do. And so before you drop yourself into that pit, make as many rational decisions as you possibly can before that starts happening. So I think it's good to postpone that as long as possible. And then once it starts, get married. Just don't have a huge, long engagement. What should you do about bringing modesty issues to someone's attention? I mean, everybody has certain thoughts about what they think is modest, what's immodest. And there's fairly often you get a woman in the church who thinks she's perfectly modest and she's causing a problem. What do you do then? How's she ever going to know? Maybe her husband doesn't realize it. It's tricky because if you go to the woman, it's embarrassing, you know, to talk about it. It just always makes the woman feel bad. I know that because of the times when I've done it. They've never liked it. So it needs to be handled with a great deal of sensitivity and gentleness, giving her every benefit of the doubt that it's, you know, this isn't anything she's intentionally doing. And in certain contexts, if you're a man, you know, maybe a better approach is to go to the woman's husband if you know him. You know, it might work better to do it that way. If you're a woman, go to the woman. But as hard as it is, I think it's an act of love. It's you know, if you got something on your face that looks terrible and nobody tells you and you go through the whole day, you know, your hair is sticking straight up and nobody mentions it. Your fly's open and you come up to preach. It's embarrassing when somebody tells you, but it's better for him to tell you than for them to not tell you, you know, and you go all day without it. And it's kind of in that category. It's one of those things where you just need to endure the discomfort of it and help each other out. And one thing I will say is, ladies, it'll help if this is something that you can just receive. Just don't get offended. Just don't get offended. If somebody tells you that, you know, your clothing is immodest, don't get all upset. Just people, just say, rejoice that you've got a brother or sister in Christ that cares about godliness and we're not, you know, nobody's looking down on you or anything. It's just we're trying to help each other. What is sin? That's a great question. Sin is any time we prefer some lesser thing above God or God's way. God tells us this is the right way. This is what pleases me. Anytime we prefer something else above that, that's sin. And that comes from a heart that craves this world. It has such a distorted view. It looks at this world and it seems more beautiful than God seems. And so that needs to be, that part of you that is that distorted needs to be destroyed. So that the part of you that can see clearly what's really good and what's really preferable wins the day. Yeah, that's a good point. If you know, there is a craving within a woman that wants to be admired and attractive, to be attractive. God made you to be attractive. Women are to be beautiful. So He put that, that's a God-given desire to enjoy being thought of as attractive. And so, men, we need to work to fulfill that craving in our wives and daughters by giving them a continual enough stream of praise in the way that they look so that they don't have that appetite that needs to be filled outside of the home. Right. And if they're young, they'll look for that sense of being thought of as pretty without knowing anything about what pretty means. And I'll tell you, there are two very different ways that a female will catch a man's eye. When she's pretty and when she's sleazy. And both catch the eye, but in totally different ways. And what's beautiful is when a woman is dressed in a way that does not call attention to her body, but draws attention to her face. There's a way to dress. There are women that know how to dress that way. And you can do that. And it's beautiful. It really is beautiful. It's harder to do than the other, but it is beautiful. And don't think that the men who are struggling with this are necessarily losing the battle. Some men are doing just fine in the battle, but it's still a struggle. And it shouldn't be. You don't want a guy to come to you in church and have to struggle and look at your face. And then when you walk away, I won that battle. You know, we applaud a guy that's got that kind of self-control, but ideally you wouldn't have to have it. It would just be the way that you dress draws attention to your face. There's a hand over here again. Ben? Right. Yeah, there's more kinds of beauty than just physical beauty. There's beauty, there's physical beauty, and then there's also the beauty of deeds, which is what that's talking about. Beautiful deeds. There's beautiful situations, beautiful people, beautiful souls. 1 Peter 3 talks about how women who are beautiful on the inside, that enhances their external attractiveness as well, so that they actually become beautiful to look at. And if you have external beauty and internal ugliness, then it's kind of like a diamond ring in a pig's snout. It destroys the beauty. So yeah, we need to understand there's far more to beauty than just the physical part. You know, the facetious comment was, maybe women should be wearing burkas. You know, if you think about it, even that though, that alone isn't the solution. You got to still a huge problem within Islam with lust and immorality. You don't deal with the heart, you got a real problem. Even Job, I mean, Job lived in a time where those women, they're covered from head to toe, and he's having to make a covenant with his eyes not to look lustfully. Like I said, all it takes is a female body, and that's all you need. So the battle is going to be won in the heart of the man. But every little bit helps, is the point. So. Yeah, exactly. Exactly. You could just eliminate women off the planet and there would still be a problem with lust for an unbeliever, for any unbeliever, no matter how legalistic their system. Yeah. Where's the balance when you're watching TV or movies or, you know, how can you draw a line of how much is too much or all that? You know, that's different for every person. And what I would say is this, two things. Number one, we all know the effect various different things have on us. There are some things that I can watch that don't have any effect on my desires at all. They just pass by. Don't bother me. That another man might see those same things and it'll generate lust. And there are some things that don't generate lust in his heart that for me are bad and would be a huge problem. Generate all kinds of stuff. And so it's different for different people. So we need to be honest with our own hearts, because if we just go by, well, what most guys, most guys watch this and nobody thinks anything of it. Pastor, he watches this. It's all right, or whatever. Don't make that your standard. Your standard is the effect that it has on your heart, which is basically the direction Jesus is pointing us here. But we also want to guard, as men, guard our household, because what is a problem for me, or not a problem for me, might be a problem for someone else in my household. And so we need to think that through too. But the other side of it is this. You draw the line as conservatively as you can there at that area. If you're going to err on the side of purity and not impurity, obviously. But once you've drawn that line, don't impose that line on everybody else. Because if what you mentioned, but people saying that to you, well, you shouldn't do this, you shouldn't watch this. We're not in a position really to dictate to each other where that line is. Because any judgment call in Christianity where you're having to draw a line at some point is a judgment call of the conscience. And it is legalistic to take your line and impose it on everyone else as if it's now the standard for godliness. People who watch this kind of movie, they're not godly, they're worldly. That might be true for you, but not true in their case because of different circumstances. Right. Okay. So yeah, you can, if you just take what I just said to its absolute extreme, then you can never do church discipline because everyone would say, well, in my opinion, it's not really over the line. So, and you can talk about this in any context. Let's talk about it in another context. Say somebody is a gossip or a complainer. Where do you draw the line of what that is complaining? No, it's not. I was just talking about, in my opinion, that's complaining. No, I don't think it's complaining. Are you going to put someone out of the church over something like that? And I think that's why Jesus built into the church discipline process the expanding steps of witnesses and then the church and these steps as you're going all the way up before you put the person out, so that nobody gets put out of the church unless basically everybody agrees. As a whole, the church agrees. Yeah, this is a clear instance of sin. This is not fuzzy. This is not gray. This person is in sin, and we can all see this. If it's a situation where you just got one guy in the church says, he's crossed the line, he's in sin, and everybody else says, well, I'm not so sure, then we don't do church discipline in that. Now, the guy still might be in sin. The one guy might be right. But we need to be careful about imposing on other people judgment calls. We make judgment calls for ourselves and the people we're responsible for, and then we trust one another to make their own judgment calls before God. We give them advice. We give them counsel. We say, watch out when you're making this judgment call, because we live in a sex-mad culture that's dumbed the whole thing down so far that you're likely to make the judgment call wrong. So take this into consideration. Take this into consideration. Don't forget this, this, and this. And we help each other in that way. But in the final analysis, when you've done all that, you've given all the help, then they make their decision. That's between them and God. So, hand right here. Yeah. But even things that are stated in the Bible, like the Bible says, don't be argumentative. And argumentative person, that's a serious sin. And we'll put someone out of church for being argumentative. But how argumentative? I'm just arguing with you right now. So how bad does that have to get before I'm argumentative? Well, that's kind of a judgment call. So even in things that are clearly stated in Scripture, sometimes there's judgment calls. So. Yeah. 1 Corinthians 7, beginning of 1 Corinthians 7 says, now, one thing that bothered me about 1 Corinthians 7 for many years is, 1 Corinthians 7 says, it's good to be single. It's like I am, Paul says, like Jesus was. It's good to be single. But if you can't control yourself, go ahead and marry. And that bothered me for a long time because I thought, well, I don't want to have this second best situation in my life, And what bothered me about it even more is the fact that he says, if you can't control yourself. Because that seems antithetical to everything else in the whole New Testament. You can control yourself. Isn't that a situation where you're forced to sin? There's never a situation where a Christian can't help but to sin. Never. Every temptation that has seized you is common to man, and there God has provided a way out so you can stand up under it. So there's no such thing. So that always bothered me until finally I studied that passage and realized it doesn't say if you can't control yourself. I mean, the English does, but in the Greek it doesn't say if you can't control yourself. It says if you don't control yourself. It's a huge difference. What it's saying isn't if you're unable to be holy. What it's saying is if you are finding that you're failing in this area, then marry. Because it's better to marry than to burn against that because God has called most people to be married. And if God has called you to be married, then it's not better to be single. Yeah, you do. You have to guard your heart. And there's so many things, if you examine your heart, you'll see that, for example, maybe you're watching a football game and the commercials come on, the beer commercials, kind of risque commercials that come on in football games. And maybe you're watching, it's like, oh, that's okay, I can turn my eyes away from that. It doesn't really, you know, I don't feel a big impulse to gawk at those girls' bodies, you know, on the TV commercial. I'm not, it's okay. But at the end of the game, you shut off the game, you walk away, and you realize you have that much less desire for the things of the kingdom of God. That much less desire for scripture, prayer, and the worldly things, there's that much more desire. And the disciplines of your walk with the Lord are that much harder. And kind of taking a worldly path is that much easier. If that's the effect watching a game has on your heart, it's forbidden for you. And for some, it's watching a game. For some, it's looking through Sunday ads or walking through a mall. Or there's just a lot of things that can do. But. If it's something that you can avoid, and it's something that generates those kinds of desires of covetousness in your heart, then it's wrong.
Thank you for listening. We pray that in this series, your life will be transformed by the soaring ethics, deep insights, and glorious promises of the Sermon on the Mount. We are crowdfunded ministry, so if you would like this podcast to continue, please consider supporting us with a tax-deductible gift. Just go to treasuringgod.com and click on Give. Until next time, rejoice in the Lord always and set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God.